Evidence and Answers begins right now.
Is the Shroud of Turin the actual burial cloth of Jesus or a brilliant medieval forgery? In this episode, Pat explores the strange image imprinted on the cloth and why it still defies scientific explanation and what modern testing has revealed. We'll examine the biblical, historical, and scientific evidence on both sides of the debate. Join us now for a fascinating look at one of Christianity's most mysterious artifacts. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Joining Pat today is Kevin Boychuk as they begin a two-part discussion entitled Shrouded in Mystery, the Debate on the Shroud of Turin. Now let's jump right in.
You are listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Pat, today we are talking about one of the most intriguing and controversial artifacts in history, the Shroud of Turin. Pat, if you don't mind, please tell us about the Shroud and why it is so captivating and contentious.
Well, Keith, you may have seen a lot of TV specials on the Shroud. There's a lot of YouTube and things on the Shroud. A lot of it is factual, a lot of it is not. So we hope that we can present some facts here on the Shroud and the debate that goes, you know, around the Shroud here. Now, the Shroud of Turin, it's a 14 by 3.5 foot linen cloth bearing the front and back image of what appears to be a crucified man here. And the man on the image shows wounds consistent with Roman crucifixion. He has pierced wrists and feet, scourge marks from whipping all over his body, a crown of thorns style head wounds and bleeding from the head. He has a side wound. And the Shroud of Turin is housed in Torino or Turin, Italy, there since 1578 at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. You might have seen that the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, was there in Torino, Italy, one year there. And it comes out once every 20 or 30 years. It comes out from its safe and it's put on public display only for a short period.
So this shroud, as you mentioned, how did it get there?
Yes, well, the tradition has it that this was indeed the burial cloth of Jesus there. And so it went from Israel and it went into Byzantine hands there. It was eventually taken, some say, by the Knights Templar, some say by the Crusaders, there to Constantinople. And then the Muslims overran Constantinople and Turkey, and it was taken to France. And that's where it first appears in historical records there. And then that church there had a fire, and it was eventually moved to Torino, Italy, where it is today.
Well, this is a very interesting topic about the Shroud of Turin. You were recently at an archaeological conference hosted by the Veritas International University, where the top New Testament scholars and archaeologists debated the authenticity of the Shroud. You got to hear both sides of their arguments. Could you give us a brief overview of what was discussed?
Well, Keith, let me first tell you about the image on the shroud. And this is what is very intriguing. The image is not painted. There's no brush strokes, no pigments forming of the image. The image, really, it's like a photograph. The image is superficial. It's only on the top linen fibers, all right? Unlike blood, it doesn't soak through the fibers here. And it contains 3D imaging, 3D information. And so, you know, when you do the 3D imaging here, it's analyzed digitally, which recently has been done. You get the 3D image of the man who was buried here, the man who was covered by this shroud here. And there's no known medieval or modern technique that fully explains how this image got on there. It's like a photograph. And so many scholars believe this was indeed the burial cloth of Jesus, and the image on the shroud is Jesus himself. And so if this is indeed the shroud that was used as described in Matthew chapter 27, if this was the shroud that Jesus was buried in, then we have a photograph or a picture of what Jesus himself looked like. Now, as you mentioned, I was at a recent archaeological conference hosted by Veritas International University, where some of the top New Testament scholars and archaeologists debated for the shroud and two who argued against the authenticity of the shroud. And so these are top scholars here in New Testament and in archaeology on both sides. So we got to hear both sides, and they argued on three key areas that were covered here: the biblical text, second, the historical cultural background on the shroud, and third, the scientific study on the shroud. So those were the three areas that they covered. It was a very lively and enthusiastic debate. A lot of great information was shared. So I hope I can present the facts fairly from the debate. I'm going to give you just a brief overview of what was discussed. It was a 4-hour debate, so I'm just going to briefly share what was shared, and hopefully I can present the facts fairly in a way that doesn't give away my position here.
Good. It's always good to hear that objectively, that we can piecemeal the information that does come out to us. Once again, you talked about that they covered biblical, cultural, and scientific stands in which they are proving or disproving the potential truth of the Shroud of Turin. Could we, or if you're able to, are you able to look at the biblical account, scripture-wise, what was highlighted on the facts and scripture that could lead to saying that this is a possibility, that the Shroud of Turin is a thing?
Well, the biblical account was given by both sides. The evidence was presented from the biblical text itself for the shroud and against the shroud. Well, actually, it might be easier if we presented first the biblical side against the authenticity of the shroud. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't give much detail on the burial of Jesus here. John gives us the most detail on Jesus' burial. But the case against the shroud, when they looked at the biblical text, here are the things that they highlighted. In Matthew 27, verse 59, it says that Joseph of Arimathea took off the body of Jesus from the cross and wrapped him in a large cloth. That's a one-piece cloth. Now, the Greek word there is syndone. So it's like a stretcher, that they used, that they took Jesus down from the cross on. Now, the body here would have been covered in sweat, in blood, in feces, in urine. I mean, Roman crucifixion was extremely cruel after that intense whipping that victims took. Then they were hung on the cross there, and it's excruciating being hung up there on the cross. And in most pictures, Jesus, his private parts are covered there. But that's not how it was in Roman times. You were up there naked, all right? And the punishment that the body took, eventually the muscles and everything just gave way, and you would be covered in sweat and blood and feces. And so after being taken down, this linen would have been discarded once the body got to the tomb. And in Jewish custom, the body would have been washed and wrapped in new linen cloths. Now, John 19, verses 39 through 40 states that Nicodemus, also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths, plural. The Greek word there is othonion, with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. John states that Jesus was wrapped in linen strips or linen cloths, plural there. Othonion is the Greek word. And the text further states, as is the burial custom of the Jews, meaning the body would have been washed and cleaned before it was wrapped for burial. The linen cloth then that was originally used to carry Jesus' body off the cross would have been discarded and new linens used after the body was cleaned. Now, John 20, verse 37 gives us the post-resurrection account. And it states here, both of them, Peter and John, were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And so you see in John's account here, Peter and John saw a pile of linen cloths, plural. Othonia, once again, is the Greek word, it's plural. John saw the linen wrappings, and then it says Peter saw the linen wrappings and the headpiece folded separately from the rest of the linen cloths here. So the headpiece apparently was a separate piece of cloth here wrapped around Jesus' face. And so John records multiple cloths and a headpiece. And so most scholars would say that Jesus' body is wrapped or bound in linen cloths, multiple cloths, like a mummy, not in one big wrapping like a taco, not in one big, bound loosely in one big cloth here. And we see in John chapter 11, it speaks of Lazarus. If you remember that story, he was buried and Jesus resurrected him from the dead. But in John 11, verse 43 through 44, it says that when he said these things, Jesus, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." So you look at the way Lazarus was buried. It says here that his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, plural, and he was bound. So it describes like a mummy, and his face wrapped with a cloth. So a cloth was wrapped around his face. So he was tied up like a mummy. And Jesus says, "Unbind him, let him go." If he was buried in just one cloth, like a taco, you know, he's just kind of and loosely tied up as the man in the shroud appeared to be, then you wouldn't have to be unbound. He could have easily taken that off and come forward. So looking at the way that Lazarus was buried, looking at the John accounts, it seems like there are multiple strips, not just one. He's bound like a mummy. His body would have been clean, so the blood stains and all that would not be there. So that's the biblical case presented by those who argue against the authenticity of the shroud.
Yeah, you would imagine that, as you mentioned, the cloth is an imprint, right, of this individual's face. You mentioned too that it's a print of blood that they've kind of diagnosed that's on that print. So as you were saying, if it was just kind of gently placed on, you definitely wouldn't have that evidence. Now, you put the case for against. What is the biblical standing for that cloth to be on the face?
Yeah, well, the case for the shroud is basically this, that Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, as Matthew says, you know, in chapter 27, verse 59, taken off the cross and wrapped in a large cloth, the Greek word syndone there. Now, what proponents of the shroud would argue is that it was late in the afternoon. The sun was going down. The text says that, you know, it was, you know, late in the afternoon on the eve of the Sabbath. And so Jesus had to be buried quickly before the sun went down on the Sabbath. And so there wasn't time to properly wash him. He might have just been given a superficial wipe down, if anything. And Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus in the shroud. Then they wrapped linen around him to secure him in the shroud and placed him in the tomb, hoping that they could come back later and give him the proper burial with all the spices and the clean washing that the Jewish burial custom calls for. And the text says in Luke chapter 24, says that the women came later taking spices they had prepared. And so the women knew that Jesus was not buried properly there, that it was a quick burial. And so they came on Sunday morning with spices to bury him properly according to Jewish custom here. Now, Jesus died on Friday, and the women would not come on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. And so they, according to Jewish law, you're not allowed to touch dead things on the Sabbath or work on the Sabbath. So they waited until Sunday. And so that's why they came on Sunday. And Luke 24 says, taking spices they had prepared, they were going to properly anoint the body of Jesus because he had not been buried properly. And so proponents of the shroud would argue that Jesus wasn't buried properly. He had to be quickly buried there before the sun went down here. Well, what about the Greek word sindon? It refers to a large piece of linen. That's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke use, that Jesus was carried off the cross and placed in a sindon. John uses othonia and sudarion. Those are plural, all right? That Jesus was buried in strips of linen or bandages, and sudarion, there was a separate cloth for the head. And so what proponents of the shroud would say is this: the headpiece did not cover the face of Jesus. The headpiece tied the jaw closed. All right, so it went around the head and under the jaw, because when a corpse dies, the jaw opens. And so what Jewish tradition would do is wrap the headpiece around the head, under the jaw and over the head, to keep that jaw shut. And that's what is translated as face cloth here. And so Jesus would be buried in that one big piece of linen, and the headpiece was wrapped around his head to keep the jaw shut, not covering his face here. So the word sindon here refers to the large piece, the shroud. And John uses othonia, and that's referring to additional cloths that were used to secure the shroud around the body here. And what about Lazarus? Well, proponents of the shroud argue that he could walk. All right, so he came out. And so he wasn't tightly bound like a mummy. He was loosely bound. And so that could very well, describe that he was buried in one big cloth, and that cloth was made secure with other cloths here. And so they would argue that perhaps that's how Lazarus was buried, not like a mummy, because Lazarus was able to walk. So that's the textual evidence for both sides, for the shroud and against the authenticity of the shroud.
That's interesting that you can look through scripture and you can almost put a case for both ends. And it's a great way to really realize that you can't just take certain sections. You have to take the full context of the scripture. And as you mentioned, using the other books to kind of formulate what could have happened in that scenario. Now, going to the cultural aspect of it, historically, what are the cultural analysis of the shroud?
Yes, the second part looked at the historical and cultural analysis here, the history and the culture at that time, analyzing the evidence for the shroud here. And those who argue that the shroud is authentic, we have the bones of several crucified victims here. And the crucified victims are nailed through the wrists and through the heel. We have Antigonus Mattathias. He is the last Hasmonean ruler, and he's the last recorded person to have been crucified by the Romans in Judea there. And so Josephus records that Antigonus was crucified and had nails driven through his feet and hands here. And then we have the famous bones that were discovered in the ossuary of Yohanan in 1968. And that's the famous one you may have seen. I talk about it quite a bit, that the 6-inch nails were discovered driven through his ankles. And one of the ankle bones still had that 6-inch nail driven through there. And the bones also showed that the nails didn't go through the palm of the hands, as is popularly pictured. It actually kind of went right through the wrist there. So that could hold someone up there on that beam up there. And so if you look at a lot of the pictures, the crucified man is nailed through the middle of his palm, and then his feet are one on top of the other, and the nail goes through, his foot area. Well, the historical records from these bones that were discovered of crucified people shows that the nails went through the wrist here and through the ankles of a crucified victim here. It wasn't one foot on top of the other and the nail was driven right through the foot. It was actually on the side of the post and the nails were driven through the ankles. All right. Extremely excruciating. And that's how a man would pull himself up to breathe while he was up there. Otherwise, he would suffocate immediately here. Well, that's the popular portrayal here in paintings, is driven through the palms and right through the foot, one on top of the other. However, the historical evidence shows otherwise. It's through the wrist and through both ankles. And if you look at the man in the shroud, his wounds are consistent with Yohanan and Mattathias. What we have discovered here, not the popular portrayals of medieval times. And so the image wounds on the shroud agree with the Gospels. Second, when you study the body, you understand that Jesus was whipped before he was hung on the cross, and Roman whips were, leather called the flagrum, and the handle, short wooden handle. And there's several leather thongs, usually two or three leather straps. And at the end of the straps embedded were lead balls, ball bearings. And so each strike was really multiple strikes at once. And the leather would wrap around the body. So the entire body would be lacerated, not just the back. It was brutal, and often people didn't survive the whipping. But Jesus got whipped and he was beaten the night before too. And then he was whipped and then he was placed upon the cross. Person that was whipped, both the front and the back of the body would have the lacerations from the whip. Now you look at a lot of pictures painted at that time, even today, Jesus on the cross, the wounds are on his back and mostly just there right on his back. Well, realistically, it would have been all over his body. The leather would have wrapped right around. He would have been lacerated all over his front and back. And that's what the man on the shroud has. He has whipping lacerations across his back as well as his front. See, the shroud goes over him. And so we have a picture of his front and his back, and both are lacerated. So that's consistent there. And then we have the crown of thorns. Many people and a lot of pictures, even today, picture the crown of thorns as a wreath, all right? And the blood is flowing from Jesus' forehead. Well, the crown of thorns back then would have been like a helmet been placed right on top of his head. And so blood would have been flowing from the top of his head down, not just his forehead, because it was kind of made like a helmet there. And so the picture of the man on the shroud, that's how the blood is flowing. It's not just around his forehead, it's coming down from the top of his head here, showing this man had the crown of thorns like a helmet, which would be consistent with what the Romans made there. So proponents are arguing that if this is a 14th century or medieval, forgery of some sort, most of the art there pictured of Jesus' crucifixion does not match. The shroud doesn't match, is not consistent with the art of the medieval times that picture the crucifixion of Jesus. Most of the artwork shows that Jesus is scarred only on the back, not on the front. Most of the artwork shows Jesus with a crown of thorns that looks like a wreath, not a helmet. And what's interesting is a lot of medieval art, not all of them, but a lot of them show that Jesus kind of had a mustache and not a full beard. And the man on the shroud has a full beard. And so, what proponents of the shroud are arguing is that this is not some kind of medieval made-up picture because it goes against the popular image of Christ that's painted in most of their paintings here. Now, one of the issues with the shroud is what's called there's a lack of provenance or historical record of the shroud, of its retrieval and then its transmission. We don't have any of the early church fathers writing about the shroud, and maybe the first clear writing of the shroud comes from the 14th century, and proponents of the shroud would say, no, we have recordings of the shroud perhaps earlier than that, something called the Hungarian Prayer Codex.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honolulucristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.